Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone, or the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his words to our hearts and minds. So I'd like to talk this evening about the stone that makes the difference, and talk to you this evening about the rejected stone, stone Messiah, and the cornerstone. Now, let's think how many times in our lives we've been rejected. Maybe that's kind of an impossible calculation to work out. Maybe we narrow it down to a week. How many times in a week have we been rejected? Maybe we run out of fingers and toes what to count up with. Maybe what day. You know, rejection is a common thing, isn't it? Through our lives, through our days. It's an unavoidable reality. Whether we get rejected from our friends, or we get rejected from family or colleagues or job interviews. You know, there's only one thing that we can control about rejection, and that's how we react to it. How long we stay on the floor. Because rejection's going to come. There's no way that you can dodge it. It's not a bullet that you can dodge from. It's something that we will face. But we are the ones who decide how long it affects us and how much it affects us. That's within our control. Now, I remember when I first left school and I wrote 100 letters for job applications. I was 16 when I left school. And I only got 2 replies back. And I got 1 job interview, and that was with Raleigh Bike Company in Nottingham, and I got no job. And it absolutely devastated me, completely floored me. That 100 letters are a lot of letters to write for a 16-year-old. And there was no computers. I had to write them all by hand. And it absolutely crushed me. It was monumental rejection. Now, I don't know, you might be one of those lucky people that don't get rejected very often. You're super clever, you're very beautiful, handsome, connected people, and you're struggling to connect with just how devastating rejection can be. All you need to do then is watch The Voice and look at somebody sing their heart and soul out and have not one chair turn around for them. And then watch the camera zoom right in their face to reveal their humiliation to millions. Then you can see rejection, and you really do see rejection. If you didn't know how expressive a human face can be, you watch somebody not get one judge turn their chair for them on The Voice, and you can see the dramatic tale that a face can tell when they're just struggling to hold all that rejection and emotions within. And so rejection can be part of entertainment. A lot of our television shows are posited on rejection as the emotional roller coaster that we can ride and enjoy rejection as part of entertainment. So rejection isn't just something that we suffer, it's something that we enjoy when it happens to other people on television programs as well. But then there's an ugly side to rejection as well, isn't there? When people will reject you for your faith, your body shape, your skin tone, your ethnicity, your accent, your eye colours, your hairstyle. You can be rejected for going to the wrong university, having the wrong connections, and even once loyal friends can reject you. And that's the worst rejection to face, isn't it? People that you used to trust, people that used to love you and you thought were your friends, that's the bitterest rejection to face. But it has to be said that sometimes rejection is a good thing. Sometimes we need to be rejected. You really don't want to be accepted by everybody. Me, for example, I'd be absolutely thrilled and delighted if the KKK rejected me. That would be a sign that I was doing something right if I was rejected by them. So we don't want to be accepted by everybody. But sometimes it's those that we trust the most that hurt us the most when they reject us. And of course, that's the way of Messiah, because Jesus was rejected by one of his inner circle. And that rejection was through a kiss, a sign of intimate relationship and friendship. And of all the things that Judas could have chosen, you know, why couldn't he have just taken a twig and dropped it at his feet? Couldn't he have just gone like this? Why did he have to go up and kiss Jesus? Why is it a kiss of all things that he chose to betray Jesus with? This absolute betrayal of trust. And that's what rejection is, isn't it? Rejection is a betrayal of trust. And for Jesus, not only was he rejected by Judas, his close friend, but he was rejected by many of his contemporaries as well, particularly the religious leaders of his day, the establishment in Jerusalem. And Jesus had a very special way of dealing with rejection. And I'd like to help you learn how to deal with rejection the way that Jesus dealt with rejection, because you're all going to be rejected. Jesus gives us a really nice template of how to cope with rejection. We'll learn something about Jesus, about who he was as the Messiah, but also we can learn from how he dealt with things that he couldn't control. And for Jesus, his rejection by some of his contemporaries and these religious leaders of the day was an evidence that he was the Messiah. And it's this reason that Jesus chooses this quote, this psalm to quote, Psalm 118 and verse 22. He turned his rejection into triumph. And I hope that we can learn to do that for ourselves, to turn the rejection that we face into triumph. And that will be something that I think will be a very beautiful thing for us to be able to take away from this sermon this evening. So let's go to our next point, the stone Messiah, as we investigate this text just a little bit further. The source of Jesus' quote is Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And in Hebrew, it's Rosh Pina. Rosh means head, and Pina means the corner. So head of the corner, literally. Some people call it the cornerstone or the capstone. It's hard to know what building techniques were used and what exactly that meant in the structure, but it was certainly a very important stone that brought the building into completion. And Jesus said to them, he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Jesus quoting this exactly the same. And we're just going to take Matthew's version of it for our use this evening, Matthew 21, verse 42. Matthew 21 verse 42, and Jesus said to them, and this is the religious leaders that are rejecting him, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes.'" Now this psalm is used by Jesus at the end of what is widely recognized to be his most controversial parable in the whole of the New Testament record of the parables of Jesus. And this is the parable of the wicked tenants. And for us to understand exactly what Jesus is doing in quoting Psalm 118 verse 22, we need to understand that quote in the context of the parable that Jesus is using here. Now this is a unique occasion in the Gospels, because this is the only instance where Jesus uses a parable to conclude a psalm. It doesn't happen anywhere else, just at this one time. And it's clear that Jesus quoted this psalm in Hebrew because, and I won't bore you with the context, with the detail here, but there is this wordplay that takes place between the word son, which is in the parable that Jesus tells, and the word stone that's in Psalm 118. Now, what is the parable that Jesus tells? There is a king and he has tenants, and he sends his servants to collect their rent, and they get beaten and thrown away. And then they send some more and they get beaten and sent away. And then he sends his son, they're going to pay attention to him. And what happens? Anybody? They kill him. It's a shocking moment in the story of Jesus. It's completely unreasonable. What's the point in doing that? Why would you kill? Do you think the king's going to say, "All right, I'll let them off their debt now"? That king's just going to be completely mad. He's going to send his armies and destroy you, isn't he? I mean, it makes no sense. And so we have this this incredibly controversial parable, which is very much like when the prophet Nathan challenges King David. He tells him this story, and King David gets all up and says, "Who is it? I'll have him." And Nathan goes, "You are the man." He tells the story, emotionally engages him. "It's you." And Jesus does the same thing. He tells this really emotionally engaging story. There is injustice, there is murder, there is betrayal. Who is it? It's you. You're the people who are rejecting the Son. You're the ones who are rejecting the Messiah. I mean, that was a really hefty sting in the tail. And Jesus connects this parable to Psalm 118 with this incredible wordplay between the son who is rejected by the wicked tenants and the stone that is rejected by the builders. And it's really interesting for those who've got a kind of interest in linguistics. There is a Targum, which is an Aramaic translation that Jewish people used of the Old Testament, that translates the word stone in Psalm 118 as son. They use this word talia in Aramaic. And so you have later Jewish commentators and scholars retranslating the Hebrew into the Aramaic, and they're already beginning in a pre-Christian moment to understand the stone, the cornerstone in Psalm 118, to be a messianic figure, to be the Son. It's quite amazing, really. And so what Jesus is doing isn't necessarily unique to him in this verse. There is this tradition that sees this psalm as a messianic psalm. And so the wicked tenants had rejected the son and killed him, and there was the stone who was rejected by the builders. And so Jesus takes Psalm 118 and he uses it in a very unusual way, certainly unusual to modern readers in our world, because he takes this verse of the Old Testament in the Psalms and he repurposes the psalm. He takes this Hebrew that uses wordplay and metaphor and Davidic topology, and Jesus takes this interpretive framework that is common to the people around him, and he tries to contemporize this verse and make it meaningful to his situation so that he can claim that he's the cornerstone, the Rosh Pina, the head of the corner, the rejected stone, and by implication of the parable, the rejected son. And those who reject him, they're the ones that are not with the king. They're the ones who've done this unbelievable act of rebellion against the king. So he takes their rejection and he turns it around and stuffs it in their face. It is quite a bold move in this parable. So his rejection is turned to triumph. And those who rejected him, they're the wicked tenants. And it's in this way that we can see the rejected stone turns out to be the cornerstone, the most important stone of the whole building. And the rejected son turns out to be the Messiah. He just takes his rejection and transforms it into triumph. And then we turn to the cornerstone, this Rosh Pina. Now we see how Jesus used this psalm to make his point. But let's think about how we can apply this psalm and perhaps the spiritual principles that we can draw from it for ourselves. How do we turn our own personal rejections into our own triumphs? Now Jesus was confident enough to take this psalm and apply it to his own situation in order to explain the rejection of the religious authorities, the very people that should have been in the place to acknowledge and recognize the Messiah when he came. And it must have been a big blow that they didn't, because they're the ones that were supposed to be the ones that were watching out, the ones that had all the information to identify the Messiah, and they didn't. And Jesus says, well, are you surprised? Even the builders rejected the cornerstone until there was no other choice for them but to recognize it. And so we can take some spiritual principles from this and think about how we can deal with rejection. Now, how can we take the Bible and apply it? Could we take the Bible and apply it to our own situations? There's a lot of people saying, well, Jesus could do it. He could take a verse and he could make it meaningful to him because he's the Word of God. He inspired the whole of Scripture. He is God himself. Of course he can. Can we do it? Well, we do it all the time, don't we? We'll be facing challenges and we'll open our Bible and there's a verse that has got nothing to do with us in its context, but there's a phrase or a detail in there that suddenly God speaks to your heart with. You know, some people have had one phrase jump out of the Bible and it's changed their life, and they've gone off to a country that they've never even heard of before because they feel God has called them just from this phrase. And if you were to examine the phrase in its context, it's got nothing to do with them. But God has used it to speak to them because this is a living word. It's alive. It changes our life. It's dangerous to read this Bible. That's why in the period of time in this country before this was translated into the language we could all understand, it was chained to the pulpit because it was too dangerous to allow normal people to get their hands on. God speaks to people through this book, you know. If you want your life never to change, don't read this. This is a book about changing people and changing us radically and dramatically. So what Jesus was doing in taking Psalm 118 and repurposing it, he wasn't even claiming a promise and fulfillment motif. He didn't say, you know, as the scriptures foretold. There's only one time that he uses the Psalms that way. And every other instance of his quotations of the Psalms, he uses it in this more creative way. And it's very acceptable. It was very acceptable in the Second Temple Judaism of his time. And we see him do it all the time. And he's unashamed to do it. He takes it and he owns it and it makes it about him without any hesitation. And Jesus knew that there was a plan and a purpose for his life. Even his rejection had a part to play. And those standing for God will always face the reality that our faithfulness to God will always cause a rejection reaction. Always. If you stand for Jesus, you will always face a rejection reaction. Don't hide from it. Don't be embarrassed for it. That's the way it's supposed to be. What did Jesus say? In this world, you shall face persecution. Why are we trying to avoid something that Jesus said that we would face if we're to be his disciples? It will always cause a rejection reaction. Those who follow the Messiah just have to get used to being outside the camp. If Jesus couldn't afford it, avoid it, why do we think that we somehow can? We can't. It's part of following the path of Jesus. But we must own our own rejections and say, not my will, but your will be done. And that's a challenging thing to have to do. And what we have here is this sequence of rejection, sacrifice, and resurrection, which we symbolically undergo with Jesus, and Jesus vicariously went through it for us. However, there's a sense that we must follow this procedure, this process, if we want to see our own rejections turned into triumph. We have to apply rejection, sacrifice, and resurrection. You see, we will be rejected. We can't dodge it, but let's make sure that we're being rejected for the right reason, that we're actually being rejected for Jesus, not for our own folly. So we're going to be rejected. If we're going to be faithful to Jesus, we'll face rejection. The second thing is sacrifice. We have to sacrifice self. We have to let go of pride. We have to embrace God's will, joyfully stay outside the camp with him. And of course, if you're not familiar what that phrase is about, look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, that tells us that we have to stay outside the camp. The Israelites, before they settled in Jerusalem, had a temple. They were refugees and they had this portable camp, and each tribe was arranged around the tabernacle. And if you had leprosy or there was something that caused you shame, you were put outside the camp. You weren't allowed in the sacred camp confines of the camp. And if we follow Jesus, we have to go outside the camp. We have to bear his reproach and bear his scorn. But we must do it joyfully and be there with Jesus Christ. So if we're going to be true disciples, we need to accept the rejection as part of the path that we walk for him. And secondly, we must be willing to sacrifice, because he sacrificed for us, and we must sacrifice and go outside the camp. And only then can we know resurrection. Only then can rejection transform itself into triumph. There's no shortcut to this. We have to follow the process that Jesus went through himself. If we want to turn rejection to triumph, we have to accept that rejection, be rejected for the right thing. We have to sacrifice self to be outside the camp with our Saviour, and only then will resurrection come. Only then can we understand the triumph that we have, that we're freed from it. But the other thing to note about Jesus, which is really quite amazing, is that he never allowed other people's negativity and other people's rejection to define him. That's amazing. I want to say that to you again. Jesus never allowed anybody else's rejection or anybody else's negativity to define him. He wasn't enslaved by other people's rejection. He turned it around and used it as an evidence for who he was. He was defined by what? By the Father's will. And if you want to know the transformation from rejection through to sacrifice to resurrection, then we have to be transformed by the Father's will, because we are defined by God's call on our life and his commandments on our lives. Jesus was rejected, but it turns out, after all, he was the cornerstone. He was the stone on which everything else depended. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with your Old Testament, but there was a time when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and it was rebuilt, and there was a man called Zerubbabel who came to complete the rebuilding of the temple. You can read about this in Zechariah chapter 4. And he found this forgotten, discarded stone, which turned out to be the one thing that was needed to bring the whole building into completion. You know, you can just imagine all the builders stepping over this weird stone to get to the big impressive stones to put in the building. I mean, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you've been to the Western Wall, and you go to the left under the tunnel that goes to the foundations, you see these stones, some of them nearly as big as half of the size of this wall, some of them even bigger. And you think, wow, that's an impressive stone. You can imagine the builders coming through into the quarry. And you know, when they were rebuilding the temple, there was not the sound of a chisel, because the stones are so perfectly hewn, they just slotted into place perfectly. It's incredible. And so it was a remarkable feat of engineering and building. And you can just imagine the builders stepping over this weird stone. Yeah, let's go for some of these big ones. How many times did you step over Jesus like that? Yeah. He just didn't fit. He didn't fit at that moment, did he? And here we have Zerubbabel saying, or Zechariah saying of Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4, verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward its headstone, shouting grace, grace to it." And of course, headstone, we know, the cornerstone in Psalm 118, Rosh Bina, the head of the corner. And so the stone that is the cornerstone is the stone that makes the difference. Zechariah 4 verse 10 says, "For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel." So we mustn't despise the day of small things. Comparatively speaking, the cornerstone was a very small stone, perhaps a weirdly shaped stone that nobody could make any sense of until the building was left with one space that only one thing could fit, and that was it there, the one they've all been stepping over. And then we have this really interesting phrase here in Zechariah 4 verse 10. It talks about the plummet. I wonder how many people know what a plummet is. You know what a plumb line is? They have this piece of string, and these stones here, they're plummet stones. They're Roman period plummet stones. They would hang a string and they would drop the stone down and they would get their true vertical for building their buildings, to make sure they weren't falling over. And in Hebrew it's called Ha'evan Havdil, the stone that divides, or literally the stone that makes the difference. And that really did make the difference. These were the stones that made the difference. Without it, you build a crooked wall and sooner or later that wall would fall down. And this was the stone that makes a difference, this day of small things. And so you had the cornerstone that was so unimpressive, everybody stepped over it to get to the bigger, more impressive stones to build the temple. And then you had the cornerstone, and you have this stone, the stone that makes the difference, by which you measure the true dimensions of the building. And so the cornerstone seemed so small and unimportant compared to all the other vast stones in the temple. And maybe you're thinking today that, you know, Jesus is nice, he says nice things, but realistically, can Jesus really make a difference to me today? Can he really answer my problems? You know, it's all nice, but you know, I've got debt, I've got this, I've got this illness, I've got this complication in my family. Can I really believe Jesus is the stone that makes the difference for me? And perhaps we're just challenged by the enormity of our problems. I think, well, I wish that was so. Like the friend I told you about, peace in your heart, wouldn't that be a nice thing if it was true? But it is true. We're not to despise the day of small things, because Isaiah 28 verse 16 says this, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He who believes shall not make haste." That is quite remarkable. Jesus is the stone that makes the difference. He turned his own rejection into triumph. He is the cornerstone that was overlooked until the building came to the end. And the only stone that could bring it in completion was the one that everybody had been stepping over and nobody could make sense of until that right moment. And maybe you're just in that moment in your life where Jesus just doesn't make sense because it's just not the time yet. And I see many of my friends, I think, why is today not their day of salvation? It's not their right time yet. But there is going to be a time when that stone will make complete sense and it would be perfect. This stone that everybody thought was a mason's mistake is the only one that could bring the temple to completion. But God has laid in Zion a cornerstone, the Messiah. And his rejection gives us acceptance. Jesus was rejected so that God could accept us. His rejection gives us salvation. His rejection gives us a path to triumph in our own struggles with our own rejections in life. Jesus is this stone. He is our cornerstone. He is this precious stone in Zion that we are called to believe in. It's time to stop stepping over him and thinking that he just doesn't fit. We have to acknowledge he is the cornerstone, our cornerstone, and let's come to that moment where we can cry those words with Zerubbabel. Grace, grace to it as we find this stone and we can say with the psalm, I thank you that you've answered me, that you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus is this foretold, rejected cornerstone that makes the most important difference in each one of our lives. But rejection must give way to acceptance and placing this rejected stone in its rightful place that brings completion and peace to all of our lives. Let's pray.